As of last week, we started shared a message from Don Keithley that said, "Don't limit God." And if I'll encourage you to go back and listen to his message. Don Keithley is spelled K-E-A-T-H-L-E-Y, and it says, "Don't limit God." And I showed you before that, 2 weeks ago, Ephesians 1:3. So let's see that verse again. And it ties right into what he was talking about. But it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the process of blessing us day by day." Is that what that says?
No.
All right. "Who has blessed us." That's past tense. It's been done. It's finished. You don't need to be praying for God to bless you. He's already done it. Okay? That's where some of us are struggling, because you hadn't heard this most of your Christian life. He has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Once again, the first message 2 weeks ago was from Ephesians, and so go back and listen to that one if you're new and you want to pick up where we are. But Don Keithley made a statement that he said, some of you are not going to be able to handle this. He said, some of you are not going to do it, and that's okay. But here's the statement that he made in the message, and I actually am going to touch on it again. "Free the Father from any more request to give us what the kingdom has already provided." Good old Carroll Countyese, Heard Countyese, where I'm from, quit asking God for what he's already given you. How about thanking him that he's already done it? I'm going to get ahead of myself. All right, here we go. Folks, Jesus sat down. As I'm sitting down, the Bible says when he said it's finished on the cross, he meant it. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter 1:3, which we talked about, said he has granted to us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Well, what do we need? We need all kinds of things, don't we? We need financial, we need healing, we need whatever. But friends, hear me. I believe God's doing this. Look at this next slide. I believe that God is moving us from asking. In other words, we're going to quit asking for things he's already provided. Now, if you're going to do that, you need to make a life journey of searching out Scripture and saying, okay, God, what have you provided? That's what growing in grace is, or a part of it is I'm growing in grace. But he's moving us from asking to listening. When you're walking in, if you're so busy pleading and praying and begging God for all your needs to be met, how much time is there left for you really to listen to the Holy Spirit that's going to take you deeper into all truths? He's going to help you understand that need really is already met, even though you can't physically see it. So he's helping us begin to walk in who we are. So I've entitled today's message, "Walking as an Owner." Jesus said in John 4:32, it's not on the screen, but he said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about a biscuit. He was talking about some spiritual stuff, wasn't he? John 4:14, he told the woman at the well, I believe it was, he said, "I have water that will quench your thirst forever." In other words, you're about to partake of a water that you will never thirst again. Talking about spiritual things. Colossians 2:13, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge." What am I trying to say? If you will open up your heart and mind, he's going to take you deeper and deeper and deeper into his ways, because he's trying to move us from walking as physical beings, thinking we're having a spiritual experience, to we really are spirit beings who are having physical experience. We are already seated in heaven, the Bible says. Wow, we our little brains can't comprehend that, can it? But the Holy Spirit's going to take us deeper in what that means. So as we look at the topic today, walk as owners, we're going to continue the series in Ephesians. So I'm in chapter 1. Look at verse number 4, and I preached a whole lot about this. I'm just going to read it just so it'll lead us into verse 5. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us." Actually, that "in love" goes with verse 5. So in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Whoa, my goodness. There is a mouthful or two there. Where it says God predestined us, this has been so distorted through God chose some to save some, He chose some to send to hell, and that is so not what this is talking about. That word predestined there means to predetermine, to decide beforehand. God's decreeing from eternity something. Now that ought to tell you something that we need to figure out. Well, what is He decreeing? Well, verse 4 said that He decreed to choose us before the foundation of the world. And then here it says, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Before you can really understand that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, before we can understand how we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, my friends, we have to understand that God Almighty chose us before the foundation. He determined beforehand. He predestined that we would be in Him. Now, I'm just telling you, I've asked the Holy Spirit to keep taking me deeper and to take you deeper into what does this really mean. Folks, think about who you would want to adopt you. Would it be the richest man in the world? I did a Google search, and I don't even know how to pronounce this guy that Amazon founded Amazon, Jeff Bezos. The internet said he's worth about $140 billion, one of the, if not the richest man in the world. Bill Gates, $97 billion. Warren Buffett, $84 billion. That's what it'd be. Some of you are already figuring out if you were adopted by him, you're already spending it, aren't you? All right, now I want you to take that you can't even comprehend, $140 billion, and you multiply that by infinity now. And you understand, it'd be one thing to be adopted by Bill Gates, and he said, hey, you're joint heir with my only son. Let's say he had one son. And he said, you're joint heirs with him. That means you get to participate in everything that he has. Would that be something? All right, now, multiply that by infinity. The God who made the gold, who made the rubies, the diamonds, the galaxies, it blows your mind, we don't even know what's out there. The God who made everything chose, decided beforehand, before you were ever born, in eternity past, He decided He was going to make you His son or daughter, and that you would be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, it'd be one thing to have the material things like money, gold, all this kind of stuff that riches can buy, but it's another thing to understand that in this same deal, you get the perfect daddy. You get the perfect father. Our fathers, as best as they were imperfect. I'm imperfect. I can't love my sweet angel back there like I really want to unless I'm totally engulfed in the love of grace and God. I make mistakes. So you get the God who made everything, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as I think some of the Old Testament says. But now you get a daddy that's pure love, that's pure grace, and he's wealthy too. Hey, that's who you are. Holy Spirit, help us see this. He chose me to make me a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. That doesn't mean, oh, you just get a little crumbs from the table from the king. Being the red-headed stepchild, as the old saying goes. No offense, Debbie. That is not what it means. Joint heir means you are the same. He sees you the same as He sees Jesus. Now, I'm going to make a powerful statement here. I'm getting a little more bolder, Don Keithley, if he just thinks it. He just throws it out there. Okay, so I'm just going to throw this out here. If some of us are still struggling with what Don Keithley stated, basically, let's stop asking the Father for what He's already given us, don't you think we still don't really understand what this thing means about being an owner instead of a slave? If you're an owner, you don't keep asking for stuff that's already there. Well, preacher, my bank account still looks empty, the same, and my still having trouble with this healing over here and my relationship. But you see, you're looking at in the temporal, you're looking from the physical instead of the spiritual. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's taking us places. Do I know what I'm doing up here? No. That don't make y'all feel good. I'm only teaching what the Holy Spirit's given me. We're in this together. And I can't wait. I'm just excited. I've got a little glimpse of where we're headed, but I don't have a clue. That's what growing in grace is all about. Now, look at a verse that this word adoption, by the way, in Ephesians, this word is only used about 6 times in the New Testament, but here's where it's used in one of the more powerful verses, in my opinion, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for you have not, now we have a have not, and we have a you have received, okay? First of all, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Whew. I'm telling you, Holy Spirit's about to show you something powerful here. I couldn't help but think about that Christmas song. Do you see what I see? It's right here. It's right here. Here we go. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. What do non-owners do? Think with me a second. What do non-owners do? They work for what they have. They pray that the owner or the boss is going to give them what they need. Come on now. Does this sound like some of our praying? Lord, please bless me with financial blessings that I got these bills coming up. I'm about to lose my car. I'm about to lose my house. And we, as Don Keithley says, we call the prayer chain. We call everybody. We think that somehow or another, if we can get just enough people agreeing with us, that we can move the heart of the Father to give us a crumb if we pray hard enough. Does that sound like an owner praying or a slave praying or a worker praying? Lord, please give me the words to say. I've got to go deal with this tough situation. Am I belittling prayer? No. I want to help you see, begin to pray as an owner instead of a slave. When we're pleading with the Lord about something, would you agree that typically we're fearful about what we're praying for or about what we're praying about, right? We're fearful of this situation, this health situation, this situation, and so forth. Now look at this again. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Now the latter part says, but you have. This is done. This is not something in the process. This is not ongoing. But you have received what? A spirit of adoption of sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. And then if there were to be a little Jewish kid running around and he said it in English, he'd be saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Can I encourage you to talk to your father as Daddy? Someone that you can just go jump up in his lap. Some of you have asked me, well, preacher, well, how am I supposed to pray? I'm not supposed to request things. That's the majority of our praying, isn't it? Some of y'all quit praying this week, didn't you? Because you're thinking, I don't want to mess up. Hey, God understands all this. He's not mad at you. Oh my gosh. He just wants you to begin to walk in who you are and what you already have. Folks, to me, the answer to how to pray is found right here in this verse. And there's many more we're going to be diving into. If you want to keep doing what you've been doing, then you just forget the last part of the verse. Keep living as a slave instead of a child with the beggar mentality. Please, pleading. But if you want to live as a son, I think our prayers might change and say something like this. Daddy, Daddy, you're so awesome. You see a physical need out there or whatever need. God, thank you. Dad, thank you. that you said, I already have the answer. I'm already blessed with whatever it is that seems to be getting me down. And you began to thank God in advance. You've blessed me with every spiritual blessing. Write down these scriptures that tell you what He has already done. You have given me all that I need that pertains to life, this situation. Thank you that this financial lack is actually no lack at all. Say, preacher, well, that just don't make sense. You see, that mentality and that question or that comment comes from the physical. It doesn't come from God, how God sees you, from the spiritual. This physical problem has already been healed. You see, owners walk in what has been done. Owners walk in the spirit, not in the physical. Owners thank their daddy, not constantly beg their daddy. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. Notice the bestowed. This is past tense. Paul continues in verse 7. It says, he said, here's how you keep walking as an owner. Understand this. In Him we have. Not that we're getting, not that we get this when we pray the prayer. It says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Catch that. Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Question, is your forgiveness based on the accuracy or the continuing confession of your sins to be forgiven? That's not what this says. It says that your forgiveness is based and is according to the riches of His grace. How many years did I spend majority of my prayer life asking for what had already been forgiven? I did not understand that my sins, past, present, and future, were all dealt with at the cross. Well, I kind of knew that. He died for all sins. But I thought that this forgiveness was all stored in a big forgiveness tank in the sky somewhere. And that when I blew it and I sinned, I had to come to the forgiveness tank and say, oh, Father, please forgive me, for I've sinned. Then I received that forgiveness that was deposited in that tank. Am I confusing y'all already? That's what I thought. My forgiveness is not based on the accuracy of my confession. My forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace. It's been done. It's finished. Paul said this in Colossians 2:13. He said, you were dead. This was talking about before the cross, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But here's the good news. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven. Is that ongoing or is that done? It's past tense. He's having forgiven us all transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of our debt, consistent with the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way. That's talking about the law system. We're not under that anymore. Having nailed it to the cross. So what's the message here? Quit praying to be forgiven, and thank Him that you are already forgiven when you blow it. Now that might be a shocker to some of you. Back to Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have forgiveness of sins. You have it. It's done. He saw that sin that you're going to commit this afternoon and tomorrow. He's already seen it on the cross. He's already nailed it to the cross. He's already forgiven it, and He's already cleansed you and made you righteous and holy. That's what Debbie was talking about when she said, God sees me as perfect and righteous and holy right now. He doesn't see the sin. I talk about this a lot, but jot this down. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God has already reconciled the world to Himself, no longer counting their sins and trespasses against them. Wow. Oh, how many years did I walk in condemnation because I couldn't seem to get this thing right in my life, and I confess it, get forgiven, I turn around and do it again. Whew. Back to Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom. Folks, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have every spiritual blessing, we have every need met already, whether you see it physically or not. And by the way, what made all that possible, according to this verse? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm about to shake some of you up again, so I'm going to pick on an old hymn that technically asked the wrong questions. It's really true what it's asking, but it really needs to be asked in a different way. Allow me to explain. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Second question, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's not really the best question to be asking. What can? That means like, well, now, if you will do this, if you will ask Him, He will cleanse you with the blood of Jesus Christ. Technically, this would be a little better question. What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What has made me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's done. It doesn't happen the moment I pray the prayer and ask God to come in and forgive me of my sins. Folks, Jesus, Keith Lee made the, I love this. He said, Jesus sat down and He said, we're wanting Him to get back up all the time. When somebody prays and receives Christ, trusts Christ as Savior, we want Him to get back up, go to the cross, now shed His blood in the present, so that that person can be saved. No, He did that at the cross. It's done. It's finished. That doesn't mean that person is a Christian. That doesn't mean that person understands it. That's why we're told to be ambassadors of the good news, to go out and say, hey, do you know what Jesus has done for you? He's already forgiven you of your sins. Well, preacher, that goes against everything I've been taught. Well, your grandmama could have been wrong. And I promise you, my mom was wrong about some stuff. I'm not belittling her. My mom's the sweetest woman. My pastor said at her funeral, said, when you look up sweet in the dictionary, there's a picture of my mom. Y'all wondered where I got it from, didn't you? Now, Keith, my other brother over there, never mind. I'm just telling y'all, folks, I'm wanting to walk in who I am as an owner. I'm tired of walking around as a slave begging and pleading. How does that change your prayer life? It changes it, doesn't it? Oh. Quit asking Jesus to redo what He's already done. Quit asking Jesus to give you what He's already given you. Let me close. Verses 9 and 10, Ephesians 1. He made Him known to us. These would be some good verses to study because it gets kind of deep, all right? And I don't have it all. He made known to us the mystery. This is a mystery, isn't it? Why would God do all this for us? Surely we ought to do something. Yeah, all you got to do is step into it, walk in it. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. I love this. Which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth in Him. I pulled up the Mirror Bible, by the way. This is a translation from the grace perspective of the Bible. Look at this. It says, the secret is out. And by the way, when you're studying Bible verses and you're struggling, what does this mean? Look at some other versions. And just hold time, prayerfully, Holy Spirit, lead me here. What are you trying to say? The secret is out. His cherished love dream now unfolds in front of our very eyes. In the economy of the fullness of time, everything culminates in Christ. All that is in heaven and all that is on the earth is reconciled in Him. Now, let's move to verse 11. I'm going to do this again. I'm going to read it from the Mirror Bible. But before we do that, the New American Standard says it this way. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Well, we're getting a little bit of this inheritance as I pray for it and as I believe God for it and so forth. That's not what this says. It says you have obtained it already. Well, why don't I see it? Keep coming. Having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now this in the Mirror Bible. This is how we fit into God's picture. Christ is the measure of our portion. We are in Him, invented and defined in Him. God's blueprint intention is on exhibition in us. Everything He accomplishes is inspired by the energy and intent of His affection. Wow. Question of the hour. Are you going to keep walking as a slave, as a hired hand? Just throw me a call. I wanted to go into it with this time thing, but I wanted to go into the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the good father from the grace eyes. Okay. Anyway, remember the older son? He got so mad because the father took him back. And he said, I've served you. I've done all this for you. And I've kept every commandment. He lying like a dog, ain't he? And you won't even give me a goat. And he said, son, you misunderstand. He said, all I have is yours already. That's what he's trying to tell us. All he has, he's already given it to us. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, are we going to keep walking as a slave, somebody that works for God? We got to serve Jesus. We got to work till Jesus comes. That's the mentality I was raised under. Or are we going to start walking as a son, as an owner? That's the choice. I'm choosing the latter. I don't know about you. So if you choose it, keep coming, and we'll do this together. Amen?